Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
One of the realities of living in this fallen world is that conflicts happen all the time. If you've lived for any amount of time in this world, you know that you cannot avoid but come face to face with conflicts. I'm sure there's no one sitting here who's never had a, who can say that they've never had a conflict in their life. Be it in our homes, be it in our workplaces, be it in our families, be it in our with our neighborhood, or even in the church. Conflict is something that we deal with all the time. Growing up as a child, I saw many conflicts, particularly in my life, in the life of my siblings, as many of you who were children once remember. But particularly what was painful and scarring as a conflict was conflict that happened within the church. Where there were conflicts that happened in the church that were, and often most of us who've actually grown up in church can, and who've seen conflicts happen in the church, particularly being scarred by that. You know, on one Sunday you had people singing, "Bind us together, Lord," and all these wonderful things. And the next Sunday they were at each other's throats, slandering and accusing each other. And what was most traumatizing was the ensuing hate and the bitterness and the anger and the withdrawal of people's love from one another and the lack of love and the indifference towards one another. And when we behave this way, particularly within the body of Christ or in any relationship, it ultimately ends up tearing each other down. It ends up, instead of building each other up, it ends up tearing each other down. And when we behave this way, we affect the unity of the church. And we tarnish the name of Christ. And we drag the name of Christ through the mud. When we behave this way, the watching world looks at us and they see a bunch of people who names the name of Christ in practice. But other than that, we look just like the world. When the world looks at us, they see a group of people that says, "Jesus loves you," but there's no evidence of that love in the way that we live. But instead, the command in Scripture is very clear that we have to love one another. This is not an option. This is not a choice. This is a commandment. And when we love one another sacrificially, instead of tearing one another down, we build each other up. When we genuinely love one another, we center around the love of Christ. And ultimately, it becomes about Christ, and Christ is exalted. And the world looks at us and they see more and more a clearer picture of who Jesus is. And that is our end mission, is to tell the world about who this Jesus is and what he has done. And this is why Jesus says this is the second greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this morning I want to look at John 1, Chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. Last week, we looked at chapter 2, 1 through to 6. And we'll look at chapter 2, verses 7 through to 11 today. And we'll follow John as he teaches on what this love looks like among believers. I'll just quickly read this. 1 John 2, 7 to 11. It says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so for this morning, I'm going to look at this passage under two headings. The first heading from verses 7 through to 8 is the command to love. And our second point is from verses 9 through to 11, the command lived. So one is a command given and the other is the command lived. So let's look at the command given to love. And that's from verse 7 and 8. He kicks off by saying, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment." So John is saying that this commandment is new, but it's also old. Or it's old, but it's also new. This is a commandment that was known from the beginning. Now, the term commandment, as you notice, is used in singular, not plural. So if you look at the previous section in John, 1 John 2, 1 to 6, he's talking about commandments in plural, the commandments of God. But here he's talking about a commandment in singular, talking about something that is very specific, a very specific commandment. Now, if you look at the context, if you look at the immediate passage or the verse that we're reading, it doesn't talk about love in that verse. Right? Verse 7 and 8, it doesn't really talk about love in that sense. But if you look at the context, we will get to understand a little bit more. If you look at 1 John in 2 verse 1 to 6, or as we looked at last week, one of the things that John ends there is that as we keep God's word or as we obey God's commandment, the love of God is perfected in us. Meaning that as we obey him, as we evidence that our love for him in obedience, then we will grow in our love for him. And the more that we grow in our love for him, more the love of Christ becomes evident in our lives outward. But if you're still in doubt whether this commandment over here in verse 7 and 8 is talking about love, look at John 2, 5, 2 John 5, verse 5. He says, I'm reading halfway through that verse, "Not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So John certainly is making it very clear that what he's talking about over here is talking about the commandment to love one another. Then he says that this commandment to love one another is an old commandment. Now for Christians in the early church who were guided by a Christocentric view of the Torah, or when they read the Old Testament as believers, they looked at it through the lens of Christ and understood what the Old Testament was a fulfillment of Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they see that when Jesus says that you have to, when they read this and they say, John says that you have to love one another, they very well understand that this has its roots in the Old Testament teaching of love. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5, the command was given to the nation of Israel to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then in Leviticus 19, verse 18, the children of Israel were commanded to love one another. The passage reads like this: "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." What God is commanding here is don't hate your brothers. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this commandment that John is talking about is not a new one. It's an old one, because God's commandment is timeless. It's not something that changes. His commandment to love is timeless. He's not reinventing the wheel. It has been the same throughout the ages, and the command is to love one another. Now, John also says that this old commandment is something that they had from the beginning. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about the beginning of time. He's not talking about the beginning of the old covenant. He's basically saying that this is something that they heard from the beginning, that as believers, they heard this from the beginning. He says the old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, the term word is something that is synonymous with Jesus in the writings of John. In the previous chapter, in John 1 verse 1, when talking about Jesus, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen," he's talking about Jesus from the beginning, "with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched up with our hands, concerning the word of life." In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the word became flesh," talking about Jesus, "and dwelt among us." So putting that in context, the word that John is talking about is Jesus Christ himself and the message of the gospel. And he's saying that this is an old commandment that they had from the beginning, meaning that the message that they believed in order to be saved affirms the same thing, that they are to love one another. You see, Jesus even affirms this commandment to love one another from the Old Testament. Look at Luke 10, 25 to 28. Now, in this scenario, Jesus is tested by a lawyer. And the lawyer asks, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answers and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus responds back to him and says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So even Jesus affirms this in his teaching. The gospel affirms, Jesus in the message of the gospel affirms this very command that we are to love one another. In fact, we, as we saw last week, and Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, and he summarizes it into one word, love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So here, John established that this commandment to love is an old commandment. It's an old commandment because we see it under the old covenant law in the Old Testament, but it's an old commandment in that Jesus also affirms this in the New Testament in his command to love, in the gospel message that they believed in when they were saved. So this is an old commandment. Moving on to verse 8, he says, at the same time, this old commandment is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Now, if the commandment was taught in the Old Testament and Jesus affirms this commandment in his message of the gospel, then how is it that it's a new commandment? It seems like it doesn't make sense. Things don't tally up. How is it something that's old suddenly something that's new? I mean, is he giving a different commandment? Not really. There's no contradiction here, because even though this commandment is old, it is old in words, but it is new in expression. You see, this is a new commandment because for the first time in the history of mankind, a man perfectly lived the truth of this commandment and demonstrated by example what love really looks like. Look at verse 8. He says, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him. It's a new commandment that is true in him. In whom? In Jesus. So how is this new commandment true in Jesus? You see, the significance of that needs to be understood by examining the Old Testament, the Old Commandment and the law. You see, when God gave the children of Israel the law and the commandment to obey and to love him and others, it was to be perfectly followed. But the reality is that there was no example of perfect love around them. Even though they were commanded to be loved, it often remained a sort of an abstract idea of how that was lived out. Sure, there were laws about love, and there were things very specific as far as laws were concerned in how they were to love one another. But every attempt that they made to love one another stood to further condemn them, because the standard required was the perfect obedience in love. Even though this commandment was old, no one could keep this commandment perfectly. Every human being, because of our fallen nature, because of our sinful nature, meant that the more we tried to love, the more condemned we stood before a holy God. And loving God seemed like an impossible. Sure, the commandment was there, but there was no way in which man could ever perfectly obey that commandment. But when Jesus came to this earth, he was the perfect embodiment of God's love. So for the first time in the history of mankind, the perfect standard of God's love was displayed in Jesus Christ. God himself is love. Jesus is love. The love of God was displayed in Jesus Christ. In our men's group, we've been going through a book called Authority. And it's a wonderful book for men to read if you haven't read it already. It's a great book that talks about how the authority that God has placed or in your life, or authority that he's given to you, is meant to cause people to flourish and grow and not bring them down. And one of the things that the author talks about is that our children see a view of who our Heavenly Father is as they look at their earthly fathers. Meaning that the way that we respond to them, the way that we love them, is the way they understand, it gives them a bit of an understanding of who their Heavenly Father is. Which means that if we are harsh with them, if we are impatient with them, that's the view of God that forms in their heart. Sure, they're responsible for the choices they make, but in how we live, the way we live and the demonstration of how we love impacts those that are under our care. And so when Jesus comes as this perfect example of love and he demonstrates the love of God, we see in him God's perfect love. And so the commandment is new because in Christ the love has finally been revealed, fulfilled, and made real. Now, how did Jesus show us God's love? Romans 5:8 says this, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, coming back to the law, that could never be kept. Man just stood to condemn himself over and over and over and over again. But when we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus demonstrated by example what sacrificial love is by humbling himself, by taking on flesh, by living among sinful man, by perfectly loving his Father, by perfectly obeying the will of the Lord, and to experience pain and rejection at the hands of his own creation, and to demonstrate God's love by willingly dying on the cross for our sins, even as we hated him and we nailed him to that cross. And even though he knew he had a price to pay, and he knew that price was great, he still willingly submitted himself so that the wrath of God that you and I deserved was poured out on Jesus. And he endured to the very end, took all our punishment, our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And the love that Jesus showed us does not end there. Because as you saw last week, Jesus still is that embodiment of love because he continually represents us before God as our righteous advocate. You see, under the old commandment, trying to follow the old commandment brought death. But under the new commandment in Jesus Christ, it brings life. It's not because we are perfect, not because there's a perfect standard that we have, but it's because of a perfect Savior that we follow. In Christ, we have the perfect example and standard of love to follow. And now, because Jesus is an example of what love truly is, John says that this new commandment to love is also true in you. That's what he says in this verse. Is true in him and in you. What does he mean by that? Why is he saying that? Why is he saying that this new commandment is true in you? Well, the new commandment is true in us, firstly, because Jesus commanded us to love the same way that he did. Jesus set the example. Jesus showed us God's love. Jesus revealed God to us by loving us and revealing God's love to us in that way. And so he set the example, and this is true in him, and this is true in us, as we follow that same example. In John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. The command is very clear here. We are to love like Jesus did, in a way that is sacrificial, in a way that reveals to one another the love of God. And we build each other up as we do that. Secondly, this new commandment is true in us because we're not doing this on our own. You see, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The new commandment to love one another is true in us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to try hard of our own effort and our own strength to love. But since God dwells within us through his Spirit, he both empowers us and he motivates us to love. It is in by his strength that we are able to love, not by our own effort. I cannot conjure up some sort of magical love from within me. It is as his Spirit works in me that I'm able to love one another. You see, under the old commandment, we stood condemned. Under the new commandment, we've been freed to love. We've been empowered to love like Christ did. Not because we are perfect. Like I said, not because we are perfect, but because we have a perfect Savior who perfected love for us. And we follow in his footsteps. As believers, it's not an easy thing to do. There are days when we will struggle to love. There are days when we feel that others are undeserving of our love. There are days when we feel like we're drawing our love from one another. Which is why in Ephesians 5:2, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Even on those days when we don't feel like it, we're still called to love. Why? It's not because somehow we are good or inherently good. It's because we're following the example of Jesus Christ, who offered himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We're only able to love one another. Even at times when we don't love another, we'll only be able to love one another as we are running back to the cross. And that's what Ephesians 2, 5 verse 2, Paul's trying to say, is that keep looking to what Christ has done. And we need to do that daily. We need to be reminded of the gospel daily. We need to be reminded of the depth of the love that God has shown towards us. We need to recognize the undeservedness that we have as we confess our sins daily and run back to the cross. And it is as we run back to the cross and we experience the love of God in that, that we're able to, out of the outflow of that, love one another. And that's what the new commandment is. It's something that's not burdensome. It's not self-serving, but it's something that we do willingly and joyfully in our love for one another. Like I said last week, the whole purpose of writing the letter of 1 John is so that believers would know that they have eternal life, or believers would hold on to Christ and know that as we hold on to Christ, we have assurance that we belong to him, or that we abide in him, or that we are in him. And so in verse 8, he says, the new commandment is true in you, and he gives a reason, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, darkness and light are themes that John has used many times in the Gospel of John and also in First John. In fact, in the previous chapter, towards the end of the previous chapter, John uses the same theme of light and darkness. And he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so therefore he associates light, God is light, and therefore anything apart from God is darkness, or he associates darkness with sin. And so what does it mean by dark when he says darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining? What does he mean by that? It means that as we walk closer to God, who is light, the brighter the light shines, the more the darkness passes away. Or where there is light, there is no darkness. You see, the world we live in is filled with darkness. Because of sin, the world is in darkness. And Christ, when Christ came, he inaugurated his kingdom. And now, you know, as someone who has died and rose again and who's on the right hand of the Father, the light of Christ is shining brightly. But when it comes to believers, as we live in this dark world, we are the light of the gospel. And it is only as the light of the gospel shines brightly within us and among us in the body of Christ that the darkness in this world disappears. It's only as people turn away from rejecting God, turning away from their sin, turning away from their idolatry to turn to Christ, that darkness turns into light. Or in other words, we are the light of this world. We are representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. And it is as we live in this way of loving one another that the light becomes brighter and brighter and brighter and darkness is dispelled. There will ultimately and one day be a day when Christ returns when there will be no longer any darkness. And that will be a glorious day. That will be a wonderful day when we are finally with him, where there is no darkness anymore. It is simply light. But till that day comes, we are an outpost. We are here as a church body to reflect the light of Christ. In John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what does that have to do with us? It means that it is when we love one another that the world sees this light. If we don't love one another, what they're just seeing is darkness. And hence the command to love one another. And as we're loving one another this way, and the world sees light, they see Christ. They see the darkness in their own hearts, and they see the light that is in Christ. And that is an opportunity for them to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. And so as we love this way, the watching world sees Christ, and darkness is dispelled. Moving on to a second point. Having explained this new commandment that he's given, now he's talking about the new commandment that must be lived. Now, John has established that this old commandment is new. Now he gets to the application of this section. Look at verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John, having given now the commandment to love, draws up a litmus test here. Now, like I said last week, every time Scripture calls a believer to examine themselves, or a litmus test is drawn up here for believers to see whether they're in the faith, it's actually not meant to be a bad thing. It's meant to be a good thing. You know, when we are called to look at, you know, how we live and examine ourselves, it is meant to be a good thing for us, because it's meant to cause us to have assurance that we are in the faith. That's what it's meant to do. For a believer, a litmus test is a good thing, because it helps us to have more assurance, a growing assurance that we're in the faith. And so John here gives us a litmus test so that for those who are in Christ, they can know that they have eternal life in him. And the test is simple. It basically is saying, if you love your brother, then you're in the light. If you don't love your brother, you're in the darkness. And that's a summary of what he's trying to say in this next few verses. So let's look at the person who is in darkness first, and then we'll look at the example of a person who is in the light. So let's look at verse 9 and 11. We'll skip verse 10, we'll go to 9 and 11. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this person that John is talking about here is someone who professes to be in the light. There's someone who professes to be a Christian. This person has made a profession that they are a recipient of the love of Jesus Christ. But their actions clearly show that they hate their brother. That's what he's saying. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. This person hates their brother. Now, the word hate is used in a present continuous tense. He says hates. He didn't say hated or hate, it's hate. It's a present continuous tense. Or in another way, it's really an ongoing pattern of someone living this way. He hates his brother. This is something that's ongoing. This is something that is habitual. You know, Vine's dictionary defines the word hate as malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards innocent or by mutual animosity. Now, to give it a bit of context, we have the Gnostic teachers who came and started preaching a false gospel. And one of the things they particularly said is that they have some special knowledge that others don't have that would cause you to have more fellowship with God and know the real Jesus, so on and so forth. And John's writing this epistle so that the true believers would know, no, don't go after that, but instead hold on to the true Jesus. And so these Gnostic teachers are saying, oh, we've got some special knowledge that other people don't have. And as a result of that, they had contempt and disdain for anyone who was not part of their group. There was a sense of elitism in how they were. And because of their false teaching, this led to problems in the church, where there was a lack of love, there was a lack of concern for one another. And John repeatedly deals with this theme of love throughout this epistle, because precisely that was a problem. And this started affecting the church, where there was love and this lack of love, and that lack of love ultimately built up to hatred and animosity towards one another. And so John says that you cannot claim to be in the light and then hate your brother. If you do that, you are not in the light as you claim, but rather you are in darkness. Now imagine that you are walking on a road in the middle of the night, and you have a lamp that, or a torch in your hand, or whatever it is that points the way that you are to walk. Now imagine you saying that, oh, I've got the light, I've got light, I can see the light, I've got the light, I've got a torch with me, and I can point where, you know, which way I need to go. But yet you're not walking in the direction of the light that you're pointing to. Instead, you're just walking around in darkness. You're just completely not walking with this light, or in the direction that this light is pointing to. It doesn't make sense that someone would do that, that they say that I have a light and yet they walk in darkness. And that's what John's trying to say here. You can't say that you've got the light, that you are in the light, that you belong to Christ, and yet you're not following in the direction of the light. You're not following Christ, who is the light. Instead, you're just walking in darkness by hating your brothers and sisters. Why is it that someone who hates darkness or who hates their brothers in darkness? Because they're going against the very character of God. If loving one another is a commandment that was affirmed by Jesus and demonstrated by Jesus through his life and his death, then hating our brothers and sisters in Christ is going against the very grain of that. If God is the very definition of love and he is light, God is love, God is light. Those are definitions of God. Those are attributes of God. He's love and he's light. Then anything that is void of love is also void of light. Meaning that if we're not loving as God loved us, then we're not walking in the light as God is in the light. If God is love and God is light, then to not love is to not be in the light, or is to be in darkness. Therefore, anyone who hates his brother is walking in darkness. Secondly, why is it that someone who hates their brother is in darkness? Because it is in opposition to what Christ has done for us. Romans 5:10 says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You see, when we were enemies with God, when we walked in darkness, God reconciled us back to him through his Son. God hates both sin and the sinner. And even though that was our condition, God showed us love by sending Jesus Christ to die for our place. And instead of us, he received the punishment that we deserved. Instead of punishment, what did we receive? We received love. And so when a person is marked by hatred for their brother, this goes against the very thing that Christ has demonstrated to us. This goes against the very thing that he showed us when we were enemies. Rather than treating us like enemies, he loved us and we were reconciled to God by his death. And so to hate a brother, to hate one another, is to really spit in the face of Jesus and make a mockery of the love that he has shown to us. In verse 11, John now pronounces an indictment on this person who walks in darkness. He says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, coming back to our walking in the darkness analogy, or with the torch. Imagine you claim to have a torch that points the way, and you're continuing to walk in, and you're walking in darkness. It does not make sense. How can you point the light and say you know the way, and yet you're not walking in that direction? Now, if a person is habitually doing this, where this person is constantly saying, yeah, no, I've got the light, I've got the light, but he's not walking in the way that the light is pointing towards, then after a while, when they habitually do that, you just have to assume that that person is probably blind, that the person cannot actually see. He says he's got the torch, but he actually cannot see the light. And that's what John is talking about here. The natural conclusion of someone who is habitually hating their brother and living this way is that they are blind. It does not make sense that someone can claim to have light and yet never walk in the direction of that light. The indictment that John places on this person is this. Whoever hates his brother is walking in darkness, and that this person is not a believer because they were blind to begin with. If I were to simplify this, then what John is saying is that anyone who hates his brother by way of pattern was never a believer. He even emphasizes that this in 1 John 4:20, so a few, couple of chapters further in this epistle. He says in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he for he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. I'll just repeat that again. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. But this person is spiritually blind. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, this person that John is talking about, I want to reemphasize, this is someone who is habitually living this way. This is their way of life. It's not to say that we're ever perfect and we never make mistakes or we never withhold our love. In fact, I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say I'm guilty for that. But the person who by way of habit, by way of pattern of life, lives this way, is the person that John's talking about, that they are spiritually blind. It's an indictment on them. And also for us, those of us who are in Christ as believers, it's not an indictment for us, but it's a warning for us. This is a warning for us to not hate our brothers and sisters in Christ, but rather to love them. One of the realities of being in a local church is that we're a wonderful group of people who are sinners saved by grace, with the emphasis on that we are sinners. And oftentimes, we come with our own weaknesses and our own faults and our failings. And as a result of that, we tend to step on each other's toes. Because of sin, sometimes we'll annoy each other, we'll offend each other. And conflict between believers is inevitable. Please don't think, if you're not a Christian here, please don't think becoming a Christian suddenly makes everything fine and dandy and there's never any problems being a Christian. That we're all going to live exactly, super spiritual, holy lives. No, we still live in a fallen world. We are saved from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but we live in the presence of sin. We are surrounded by sin. We have a flesh that is unredeemed, that is wanting to fulfill its own desire. So there's a constant battle that we have. And that often extends into our relationship with one another. And conflict is inevitable. But if you don't deal with this properly, any conflict can lead to hate and resentment. It can cause us to be hateful towards our brothers. And this does not happen overnight as well. We don't suddenly wake up one morning and say, I hate my brother. Look at James 1 verse 14. He says this. James 1 14 says, but each person is tempted, and when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, then the desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James here is talking about a process in which sin occurs. It starts with a desire, good or bad. But as we fester on that, as we idolize that, we're lured and enticed by that. And when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There's a process in which someone falls into such a sin. You see, at the starting stages of conflict between believers, there may be disagreements or whatever. She said this, he said this, he did this, she looked that way, or whatever it may be. But if we need to deal with it straight away. You see, the seed of hatred is sown when we don't deal with the conflict, but rather we withdraw our love from that person, where we draw away from that person. Now, we may guise that under the excuse of, I just need to have some time, or I'm just being caring for that person. But not dealing with that issue, we are allowing the seed of hatred to germinate. The seed of hatred often grows into gossip and slander. Gossip can be harmless, idle talk that unintentionally tears someone down. It's not intentional, but it's just talking stuff about people. And slander is a kind of speech that is intent on tearing down someone's reputation. And we can often spiritualize our gossip and slander under the guise of sharing or seeking advice, rather than going and resolving that issue with the other person, when the scripture is very clear on that. In fact, I think in the book of one of the last sermons that Benoit did, we talked about if you know the brother has a problem with you, in the book of Matthew it says, leave your offering aside and go resolve that issue with your brother before you go and offer your sacrifice unto God, or you give your offering unto God. That's what we're called to do. Not allow it to fester, not allow it to grow and germinate and cause us to gossip and slander one another. And as we continue this way, where we're gossiping and slandering and many other ways in which we sin, then the hatred in our heart brews and it festers and it develops into bitterness and anger and resentment. And if you don't deal with this bitterness and this anger and this resentment, ultimately, it is detrimental to our spiritual lives. And we begin to experience spiritual decay. At that point, we're slowly trying to work our way into darkness. And when spiritual decay happens in our life, it causes us to have a distorted view of God. Ultimately, not dealing with issues, not dealing with conflict, can cause us to have a distorted view of God. And we begin to question Him, we begin to doubt Him, we begin to not believe that what he has said is true. That's the extent to which it can go. And it's not just us and God. It starts to impact people's view of God around us. We begin to have an impact on the relationships that we have with people around us. And instead of building each other up, we tear each other down. Hebrews 12:15 in the New Living Translation says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." You see, this hatred towards others not only wrecks us, but it wrecks those around us and it tears them down and it causes people to stumble and to fall and to sin. And it's divisive. It affects the unity of the church. It tears apart the unity of the church. Like I said at the start of the sermon, one of the most traumatic experiences of conflict that I've seen is oftentimes a conflict that happens in the body of Christ. And they don't start with big issues that explode. It's often unresolved issues that fester and fester that are not dealt with that ultimately explode. How do we deal with this hatred and anger towards others? Well, firstly, run back to the cross. Remember that our sins deserve the same punishment that the other person deserved. But God in his grace and mercy forgave us and the other person as well as in Christ. If Christ loved us at our worst, there is nothing that a person can do that should cause us to withhold our love from them. Knowing how much we've been forgiven, that should cause us to want to love them instead of withholding our love. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another." It says, "Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you." He's basically trying to explain that when we recognize what Christ has done, that should make us be tender about others around us. That should give us a softness of heart to be kind and tender-hearted and be willing and eager to forgive those around us. We have to be eager to forgive others as Christ forgave us. We secondly, keep short accounts. You know, one of the statements that we as members of GCBC affirm in our church covenant is this. It reads like this: "We will resist gossip, faithfully encourage and admonish one another, and pursue forgiveness and reconciliation as occasion requires." Don't allow the seed of hatred to germinate in your hearts. Deal with the conflict before it gives birth to sin. If you're here this morning and you probably are dealing with conflicts in your life, perhaps within the church, perhaps outside of the church, don't allow that conflict to fester in your hearts. Don't allow the seeds of bitterness and hatred to germinate and to bear itself in the fruit of sin. But instead, I would plead with you, for the sake of your own soul, for the unity of the body of Christ, and for the sake of the other person, I would plead with you to go and resolve it. And as you do that, you will see the forgiveness that there is in Christ. You will see, in a greater sense, the love that Christ has shown towards us. And see the fact that, undeserving as we are loved in Christ, and that we can love and forgive in that same way. I love how John begins this passage, actually, in verse 7, by saying, "Beloved." I love that because that's exactly how we are to treat one another. We are to treat one another as beloved. These very people that John's writing to, probably there's a lot of people in there that have made mistakes and have sinned and have followed after false teachers and been led astray. But he's still calling them as beloved because of the love. And that's probably why John is known as the apostle of love. And that is how we are to be to one another, to be treating one another with that kind of a love that says beloved. Now, moving on from the person who's walking in darkness, he now talks about the person who's abiding in the light. Look at verse 10. He says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Here, John is talking about exactly the opposite of what it means to walk in darkness, and that is to walk in light. Not to walk in hatred, but to walk in love. Instead of hating our brothers and sisters, we are called to love. Now, the term love here is translated from the Greek word agapo, as all of you know. It is talking about sacrificial love. That is the kind of love that Christ loved us with. It means that it is sacrificial. It means that it is something that costs. It is a costly love. Now, again, he says, "Whoever loves his brother." Again, the term loves is a present continuous tense. He doesn't say loved. He's talking about loves. It's a present continuous tense, which means it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing love. It's a habitual love. It's a way of pattern. This is the kind of love that loves with no expectation return. This is the kind of love that is sacrificial. It's a kind of love that says, even though it costs me everything, I will love this person. Even if I don't get anything in return from this other person, I will still love them. This is the kind of love that reflects the sacrificial love that Christ showed us. This is the kind of love that cares for the spiritual well-being of one another. This is the kind of love that's not marked by perfection, but by direction, where there is a constant and a growing desire to love one another and to see others love Christ that same way. And John says, when we are loving our brothers this way, when we're loving one another this way, when we're expressing our love for God and obeying Him by doing it, by obeying, by loving others, then that is the evidence that we belong to Christ. That is the evidence that we are abiding in Christ. Now, why is abiding important? Why is it saying that, you know, in Him, when we love our brother, whoever loves his brother abides in Christ, abides in the light. Why is this important? Because abiding is not just some sort of an obedience to God. Abiding is not just talking about obedience to Him, but it's talking about an intimate fellowship. Abiding talks about an intimate relationship that we have with God. It is, to abide means to remain in fellowship with Him and to hold on to Him, to be found in Him. And so as we are with Him and we are in Him, our natural posture will change from loving self to loving others. Because we are in the light, as we are in fellowship with Him, as we are in Him, we will start to reflect the same light that shines upon us. We cannot love others if we are not abiding in Christ. If we ourselves are not loving God and knowing the love of God on a daily basis, we cannot love others. Or in other words, we cannot give what we do not have. We cannot magically produce love out of nowhere. It is always a result. Loving others is always a result of the love of God that we abide in. John ends this verse by saying that when we love our brothers and sisters this way, there is no cause for stumbling. If hating a brother tears them down and causes them to stumble, then loving our brothers, it prevents them from stumbling. What he's saying is that when we love others, it's not some generic love that is accepting of everything and anything, but the kind of love that is marked by concern, the kind of love that cares for the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters. This is the kind of love that is patient, as you read this morning. This is the kind of love that is kind. This is the kind of love that bears all things, believes all things, but it's also the kind of love that rejoices in truth. And that's very important, that love should be based on truth. It should be based on truth and truth alone. This is the kind of love that says, I love my brother so much that if there's anything that would cause him to stumble, I should tell him the truth and prevent him from stumbling into sin. You see, being nice to one another and kind to one another at the expense of avoiding the truth of one's own sin is not really love. Because love must be founded on truth. Kindness and love without truth weakens the gospel. Our love is to be marked by care and concern for our fellow believers so that they would not fall into sin, but rather would growingly abide in Christ. I just want to say that within the context of our church, we are called to do this. And I'm so thankful that over the years, it's been an encouragement to see how you as members of this body of Christ have been growing in this and how God has been so gracious to us in that. I'm thankful for many brothers and sisters in my life that encourage me, that love me, and that point me to Christ. Brothers that are mature in Christ and believers that are young in Christ as well. And that is how we're called to live. And doing this isn't easy. It comes at a cost. It's going to cost you something to love others like this. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you money. And it's even going to cause you pain and rejection. But if Christ gave up when we rejected Him, then we would not have the salvation. He endured till the very end. at the face of his own persecutors, those who spat on him, he loved them. And that's the love that he has for us. And so when we love this way, Christ becomes more and more evident. When we love this way, Christ becomes the focal point and center of our worship. And his love then is made known. One of the statements in our church covenant, again, gives us examples of how we can love one another. This is something that we as members of GCBC at our members' meeting recite. And we say this, we will be devoted to one another in brotherly love and strive to maintain the unity in this church. In another section, we say, we will seek to bear each other's burdens, to participate in each other's joys, and regularly pray for each other. See, to love one another is not just to prevent someone from stumbling, but to encourage them so that they're built up in the Lord, that would cause them to love Christ and to grow in him. And if you're here this morning, and your understanding of Christianity is that, I just need to love Jesus. I don't have to worry about my fellow believers. I need to have no care and concern about those around me. Then you're gravely mistaken about what Christ came to do, what Christ did for us on that cross. That it is not something that's optional. We are called to love one another. We are called to love one another with the truth of the gospel, to cause each other to look to Christ and to hold on to him and to walk in him and to have assurance in him. Even as we come to the end of the passage for today, I just want to encourage you to love one another like Christ did. If you're unsure about how to do that, look to the cross. And if you're unsure, you know, you say, I know I've not been loving the body of Christ. I've been away from it. I've just been looking after my own self. I need help. Come and speak to me. Come and speak to Bernard. I would love to help you to even find ways in which you can love the body of Christ. Because it's not easy. But there are ways in which we can slowly start and build that up, sacrificially loving one another. But this must be motivated by the cross, not by some sort of performance, not by some ability to somehow do good works, but because the cross of Christ compels us to do it. And if you're this morning and you're struggling to love one another, perhaps there's unresolved conflict, don't let that brew in your heart. Don't let that lead into resentment and anger and hatred. Instead, resolve this very morning to go and address it and to have a restored fellowship with one another. For those of you who are here this morning and you do not know this Jesus, you have not experienced this love, the Bible says then, you're walking in darkness. I mean, you may experience love and you may love other people, but any love that is void of Christ, that's not really love. That love is like a, like I said last week, it's like poisonous ice cream. It looked like ice cream, it might taste like ice cream, it might smell like ice cream, but it's still poison. And if you want to know more about who Jesus is and what he has done, and the love, the true love that came into this world to take sins of sinners like you and me, then come speak to me, come speak to Benoit, one of the members of our church, and we'd love to tell you more about who this Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the demonstration of the love of God in and through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us by a spirit to love in the same way he did, that we would not be preoccupied with our own desires and our own flesh and our own wills. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be spiritually minded, that our desires would not be worldly, but our desires would be spiritual, that in so our concern for each other would be spiritual as well. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you're growing us, and we ask that you continue to help us to grow in this way as a church as well, that our love for one another would be evident in the way we treat one another, in the way that we are concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another, in the way that we care for each other as believers. And so we pray that you would strengthen us as we need your help, and we can't do this without you. And we thank you for once again for the times when we fail, that we can run back to the cross and look at what Jesus has done and be motivated again to respond back to love, back in love and obedience to your word. So we thank you once again, and we commit ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.